Well, if you've been with us the last couple weeks, have you been observing your life? Have you noticed any mayhem?
Always.
Yeah, always. I've run into some of you out in the hallways and out in the community, and it's been interesting to hear all the mayhem that is going on this month on top of all the craziness that was already going on. By the way, congratulations to all our teachers and our parents who are making it to the end of the school year on Thursday of this week. Can we give them a big round of applause? The mayhem is almost wrapped up, or at least that version of it is. But as I've run into people, they're like, hey, this series on mayhem, let me tell you about the mayhem in our life. And then they'll share what's going on. And it's been really fascinating. Three different people have had their hot water heater go out this month. One of them, it was the night before they were supposed to leave town. They had a flight the next morning, and 8 o'clock the night before, boom, the hot water heater busts, flood the basement. So my wife and I took this as a warning. You know, we talked week one about Noah and the flood. And so we thought, well, you know what, maybe we want to avoid the flood in our basement. And so we had somebody come out. Sure enough, the plumber's like, yeah, your hot water heater is like 17 years old and it's already leaking up here. So you may want to replace that. So, you know, I feel like our friends took one for the team there. So we had hot water heaters going down. I talked to somebody whose car broke down on Thursday morning. They were actually driving to an event here at the church and broke down on 400. Had to have one of their children come and pick them up. And again, on top of an already busy season, a lot going on. There's been so much mayhem. And that's why this series is so important. It's surviving mayhem. What to do when life throws at you what you don't expect, don't plan for, don't desire, didn't ask for in the first place. And our hope in this series is not just to survive. We want to survive, yes, but if it's possible to thrive even when life throws at us the worst that it can throw at us. Week one, we talked about how we don't have a heads up. We got to prepare. Mayhem shows up at often the worst time possible. And so are we living our life currently in a way that is preparing us for the future? Last week, we talked about how mayhem clouds our vision. That was the trait that we looked at last week, that somehow during mayhem, it just makes us get laser focused on the storm in front of us, the problem at hand, the urgent thing we need a solution to, and we end up missing the bigger picture. And oftentimes we don't see the work that God is doing in our lives. And if we are able to shift our perspective, well, then our mayhem actually begins to look light and momentary. And here's the important week. As we get started, wrapping up this series, week three of Surviving Mayhem. Here's the important trait about mayhem that we're going to start with today. It makes us pray. And it makes all of us pray. Every single one of us, regardless of your religious belief, think about it. When we go through life and we hit major storms, what's the first thing we begin to do? Or one of the first things we begin to do, we begin to pray. And you would think that, oh, well, you know, this series, I wonder what Adam's going to tell us to do about surviving mayhem. He's probably going to tell us we need to pray. We need to pray during mayhem. And I don't need to tell you that. You don't need me to tell you that because you already do this. Every time mayhem strikes, you begin to pray. So the issue is not that we don't pray. The issue is that our prayers get handcuffed. That during mayhem, our prayers get boxed in. We begin to pray poorly or pray badly if there was such a thing. Mayhem makes us revert back to what I believe is the most common mistake that we make when it comes to praying. And we can make this mistake even in good times of life when things are smooth, but we're almost guaranteed to make this mistake during times of mayhem. It's what I call results-based praying. And it's exactly what the title describes. It's prayers that are based on results. They're centered on certain outcomes. Prayers that are focused on requests and needs of a specific urgent thing in that moment. Help me, heal me, bless me. And the thing about results-based prayers is that the success of our prayers, when we pray this way, it depends on getting the right result, doesn't it? I mean, when we pray this way, it's like, hey, if we get what we want, what do we say? We say, hey, bravo, the prayers worked. You know, if other people were praying for us, we'll text them and say, hey, thank you so much for praying. Your prayers worked. Here's the good report. But if we don't get what we want, if our situation stays the same, if the mayhem continues, then we just kind of shrug our shoulders and go, well, I guess the prayers didn't work. Obviously they didn't work, because if they did, something would be different. And we're tempted by this at all times. But when mayhem hits, when a specific storm hits, we get propelled into this form of praying if we're not careful and if we're not intentional to resist against it. Because we said last week that during mayhem, we get laser focused on that mayhem, that storm in front of us. And so it affects us in a lot of different areas of life, but specifically when we start to pray, all we can really say is help. And help specifically with this thing I'm overwhelmed with, this thing I'm focused on, this thing I'm suffering from, this thing that I'm worn out from, this thing that won't seemingly go away. Our prayers in that moment, they get kind of boxed in and handcuffed. And you've seen this before. You've experienced this before. I've experienced it before personally, seen it in other people as well. Anytime you have a health scare, you know, you've done some sort of test and you're waiting on the results, or they sent something off to the lab and you'll know something in 3 or 4 days. What do your prayers consist of in those 3 or 4 days? Right? They're all centered around the mayhem that's potentially circling or swirling around your health. Job loss can be this way. If you've ever been in between jobs, some of you may be there now where you're in job transition, and it's like every time you start to pray, it's like, God, the only thing you can pray about, the only thing you can think to pray about, God, will you help me find a new job? Will you help bring the right opportunity along? Will you lead me in the right direction? Singleness can be mayhem. The loneliness of life, and it begins to consume your prayer life, because every time you pray, you're just praying about, God, would you bring the right person along? Would you help me meet the right person? Work stress or specific things going on at work. If there's a big project or a big deal closing and it's what you're thinking about a lot, it ends up consuming your prayer time as well. God, help this go well. God, give me a good result in this. When our relationships have mayhem in them, whether it's a spouse or a kid or a close friend, it can consume our prayer life. We just pray about this one person or this one issue over and over again. God, would you help us reconcile? Would you help us see eye to eye? Would you help them see it this way? Would you help her see it this way? Same thing with our finances. When we have mayhem in our finances, you know, it's like we're trying to make ends meet, or there's a gap and we know that gap is there. We see it coming, and that ends up being what we pray about over and over again. Mayhem in all of these areas essentially takes over. And we're affected in a lot of different areas of life, but specifically when it comes to our prayers, mayhem can hijack our prayers. It takes all the attention. We get really, really focused on the storm in front of us, to the neglect of other things in our lives. It changes the way we pray. And it's not that these prayers are bad things to pray about, or that we shouldn't pray about. In fact, I think it would be impossible not to pray about these things. If you've got mayhem going on in one of these areas, you're gonna pray about it. I think we should pray about it. It's just, if that's all we do, our prayers are incomplete. And it makes the success of our prayers completely dependent on the outcome or the circumstance at hand. If we have a bad outcome in one of these areas, or the circumstance doesn't change, then our prayers were pointless. It wasn't worth anything. And then we begin to pray less and less, because it doesn't seem like it's very fruitful. But prayer is so much more than this. And there is a way to pray that makes prayer a win regardless of the outcomes we have in our lives. There's a better way. And Jesus actually taught this way of prayer in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, which is his most famous sermon. It's actually recorded in several of the gospel accounts. Matthew has the entire thing together in one chunk between Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But a lot of scholars believe this was the message that Jesus preached over and over and over again. But only in Matthew do we have it kind of all put together. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus starts to talk about prayer. And he's giving some insights around prayer. And then he just gets really specific and really clear. And he says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He says, this then is how you should pray. And then he gives us the words to a prayer. And what follows is what's probably the most recited, most memorized prayer in the history of the world. You may know it as the Lord's Prayer. A lot of traditions, you may have grown up praying this over and over again. If you were involved in a specific ministry in college, you may have prayed this. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but Jesus didn't call it this. I think if Jesus had his way, he would have probably just called it prayer. Like, it doesn't need to be my prayer. This isn't just about me. This is anyone who is praying. When you pray, this is how you should pray. But somewhere in the early church, as they were attesting this to Jesus, the master, the Lord, they began to call it the Lord's Prayer, because this is the way he taught us to pray. And again, it gives this command. This then is how you should pray. But how often are we praying like this? A couple years ago, I read this and got convicted. I was like, I don't pray this prayer much at all. And if we don't pray the prayer, and Jesus commanded us pretty clearly, hey, this is how you should pray, then that begs the question, why do we not pray the Lord's Prayer? And so as I was thinking and prepping for today, I came up with a couple things. Number one, I think we can think it's old fashioned. And I'm guilty of this as well. Can just feel like maybe potentially it's connected to a previous season in your life, or maybe a bad church experience when you were growing up, or a time where your faith wasn't as alive, so you just don't connect with it, or maybe you're numbed by repetition. Because you've said it so many times, it's like the moment you start reciting it, in fact, some of y'all are already reciting it in your head right now because you know it, you got it memorized. But you've said it so many times that the words have lost their weight. It's kind of like the Pledge of Allegiance or the National Anthem. You know, important words, heavy words, valuable words, but you know, because you stand up every day and recite the Pledge of Allegiance, you just say it without even thinking about the words. Or because you sing the national anthem before every ball game, you sing these really important, heavy words, but you don't really think about them. So we can do the same thing with the Lord's Prayer. We get numbed by repetition. Or thirdly, the wording is unrelatable. You've never connected with the words inside this prayer to really understand the heartbeat of what Jesus was getting at. So here's what I want to do today. I want to unpack and explain this prayer that we know is the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that followed Jesus saying, this then is how you should pray. And I want to give us an updated version of this prayer. I'm going to give you some new words, but it's going to be the same meaning. Fresh words, more relatable words, also actionable words, so that we can live this out, which was ultimately Jesus's point. This was more than words. It wasn't just a prayer we should say. It was something that should shape our life altogether. You guys ready? Here we go. This then is how you should pray. Our Father. And I talked about this a few weeks ago, but we see this and it doesn't really affect us that much. We're used to God being addressed in this way, but this was unparalleled in the first century. People heard Jesus say this and they thought he was being blasphemous. They were like, whoa, 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 you can't say this about God. But what Jesus was trying to communicate was, hey, I want you to think about God in terms of the most loving human parent possible. That's what God is like. And Jesus wants us to start here. Because if we blow past this first word, if we miss this, then much of the rest of the prayer will fall apart. So we got to start here. Father, our Father, Abba, Daddy, intimate, close, for you, with you, has your best interests in mind. That's where we start. Our Father. And it says this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And this is one of those words that we don't really use in modern vernacular, but hallowed simply means this, means altogether different in a good way. in the very best way. It means sanctified, set apart, or holy. What Jesus is getting at here is the greatness and the awesomeness of our Heavenly Father, that his name is set apart, that he is set apart. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the kingdom of God was something that Jesus taught about over and over again. Many of his parables start with the kingdom of God is like. He was constantly trying to get his audience to grasp what the kingdom of God was like. And when he says the kingdom of God, he's talking about basically the way things ultimately and finally are. That if God's our creator and he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, then ultimately his ways are the best ways. And the parables that Jesus taught describe God's kingdom as one of goodness and forgiveness and redemption and selflessness, finding ways to pour ourselves out for people around us. That's what the kingdom is like. And when we pray this is about inviting his kingdom and his ways to happen in the here and now. Not just waiting for his kingdom in eternity when we die and when we leave earth, but no, we want to experience your kingdom here and now. And what's important about praying this way is that we can't invite his kingdom to come here and his will to be done in the here and now and then not live out our lives in alignment with it. It's much, much more difficult to veer away from his kingdom in his ways if we're praying this on a regular basis. To pray this and then to go out and just live in a way that's destructive or it's tearing people down or it's obviously hurtful to folks. Well, something's off there. Something's disconnected there. So when we say your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're really saying, hey, let it happen in my life. Let your kingdom come in my life. Let your will be done in my life through what I say and I do today. And before we continue with the prayer, notice that there's been no request yet. No, give me or bless me or help me. It's just been a declaration so far. And I think about, me included, how often this is so different from the way we pray. We typically jump right in with help or fix this or I'd like for this to go well. Jesus is saying, no, when you pray, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're the greatest. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Start with those declarations. And then he says this next, give us today our daily bread. And this looks like a request. It's like, oh, okay, there it is. There's the first request. And it is, but it's not just a request. You see, we're fortunate in the 21st century to, most of us are never gonna have to worry about where the next meal is coming from, but that's not the case for his audience in the first century. There was no refrigeration. Much less, no Walmart, Instacart, no Trader Joe's, God bless them. And so for them, every meal was a reminder that God was their provider. Every meal was a reminder of that. And Jesus was making a connection between these two things. This is more than just a request of God, would you give us bread today? This is a declaration. It's a declaration that says, whatever I need, it ultimately comes from you. You are the one, God. You are the one who ultimately meets my needs, even the ones I don't even know about in this moment. And for Jesus and his audience, he was making every bite of bread a reminder of the goodness of God and the provision of God in their lives. So this prayer set up this faith-building experience that would happen every time they ate. Give us today our daily bread. And then he says this, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is a confession and a commitment. It's a confession, forgive us. I need it. I need forgiveness. But it's also a commitment. But I need to offer it to others as well. It's like saying, God, help me not withhold from others the very thing that I need from you and the very thing you've given freely to me. And Jesus taught several parables about this one, about forgiveness and about how crazy it would be to receive forgiveness and freedom and grace from God, but then to turn around and hold a grudge against another person or hold something against them that they wronged you in some way, and to receive God's forgiveness, but then not turn and offer it to someone else. He's saying, no, the kingdom stuff is being able to receive forgiveness and then offer it freely to other people. And this is an example of just how powerful this prayer can be and the freedom that it can be, that it can bring, because it empowers us to forgive others. When we're empowered to forgive others, to release them, to let them, there is so much freedom in that. So when you get to this part of the prayer, I just want to encourage you to pause and think about, for you, who owes you? Our debtors. Someone's wronged you, they've hurt you, they said those things, they did those things, and now there's a debt. They owe you something. Maybe they physically, tangibly owe you something. Maybe they took something from you. When you get to this part of the prayer, you think about, who is it that owes you? And then you allow the grace that God's giving you in your life, in your shortcomings, in your sin. You turn it and offer it to them in that moment. And it may only last 3 seconds. You may have to pray it again 10 seconds from now because the grudge is back, you know? But in that moment, there's freedom. There is power in this prayer. Then lastly, Jesus wraps it up. He says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Guide us away from temptation. Why? It's not just because we might sin. It's that sin ultimately leads to destruction. Sin is ultimately destructive in our lives. It's destructive between us and others. It's destructive to relationships. It ultimately tears down our life. And so Jesus was saying, hey, when you pray this, I want you to pray like this when you pray. Because God will help you. You're asking him for supernatural help in the temptations you face in life. But there's two effects here. Not only does it invite God's help, but it also is something that's gonna help us pay attention to our lives, because it's hard to pray this prayer and then just walk towards the temptations in our lives. You know, we often wait until the moment we're tempted and then we're like, oh God, help me, I'm being tempted. This prayer gets in front of that. It's like standing in line at Brewster's. You know, and you're standing in line, you're waiting your turn, you're looking up there at the menu, and gosh, I mean, some of those flavors look fantastic. Those combinations, wow, I mean, they're doing some creative stuff here. And then all of a sudden you're like, oh, like I'm feeling tempted. I'm feeling tempted to buy ice cream. And it's like, no, you didn't get tempted in that moment. You got in your car and you drove over to Brewster's. And then you stood and waited in line. That's what's so powerful about this. What's so good about this. It's difficult to pray this and then walk around aimlessly in life. When we pray this, it puts our guard up. It makes us pay attention to, where am I vulnerable? Where might I fall today? Where might I be tempted today? It's empowering, especially when we think about the fact, yeah, it's not just sin. It's not just right and wrong. We're not just trying to keep a perfect scorebook over here of our behavior. We're trying to avoid destruction, because that's where sin ultimately leads. So this is how Jesus wraps it up. And you may think to yourself, well, wait a second, what about, for yours is the kingdom and yours is the power and yours is the glory? Because again, you've got that tape playing in your head of how you have this prayer memorized. But that part was actually added later. And it's great. It's not that it's bad. It's very true. It's a good thing to pray. It just wasn't in the original account that Matthew made of this prayer. And so this is it. Jesus says, this is how you should pray. And when we pray this way, something incredible happens. We move from results-based praying to what I call position-based praying. praying. This is what the prayer does inside of us. It shifts our perspective. It positions us in life with important things around us. It changes our perspective between us and God. Positions us correctly. God, you're Father. You're my creator. You love me. You're awesome. You're the one that's ultimately providing, and it's ultimately all about your kingdom coming and your will being done on this earth. It positions us correctly with us and God. It positions us with us and others as well. When we say, forgive me and I forgive others right now, those tensions between us and others, the grudges that we have a potential to hold on to, it brings relief in those moments. It brings clarity in those moments. And then lastly, it positions us well with us in our mayhem. We talked about this last week that mayhem clouds our vision and we lose sight of the bigger thing that God is doing. But when we pray this prayer, it positions us correctly with our mayhem. It gives us a bigger perspective. It reminds us, oh yeah, this mayhem is not all there is. There's something much bigger going on. And my mayhem is actually light and momentary compared to it. It moves us from results-based praying, help me, bless me, change this, fix this, to position-based praying. A few years ago, I was working through these verses and I thought to myself, you know what? I want to rewrite this prayer in a way that I would enjoy reciting it on a regular basis, in a way that I could easily memorize it, in a way that's relatable, kind of common language, but is also true to scripture and holds the heartbeat of what Jesus was saying in these words. And then I also wanted the words to be actionable. Like I wanted my life to be changed shaped as I prayed this prayer. So a few years ago, I rewrote the Lord's Prayer and I wanna share it with you today. And I wanna encourage us and challenge us as a church to start praying this. I think you'll be able to grab a hold of these words really, really easily. And also it's easy, they're actionable. We can live them out. So starting first, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You can simply just say, Father, you're the greatest. You start with this, start with Father. And sometimes if you have time and space, sometimes you just say this word and sit with it. Let the reality that God is your perfect heavenly Father sink in on your heart and soul. If you've got times, just again, sit with that, Father. And then once that sits in your heart and your mind, then just tell him, you're the greatest. You're the greatest. Next, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is simple as just saying, let my ways be your ways. Let my ways be your ways. Let the life I live today, the words I say, the decisions I make, let them all be in your direction and in alignment with your kingdom. Let me bring your goodness, your redemption, your forgiveness here on earth. Let my ways be your ways. Next, he says, give us today our daily bread. For this, you can say, meet my needs. Again, it may not be bread that you need, bread we may not relate with, but we all have needs, many that we don't even know of. So we just ask, hey God, meet my needs. You are the one who's ultimately gonna meet my needs and meet my needs and help me see you doing it. For the first century audience, every time they ate that piece of bread, it was a faith-building experience. Because they were reminded, oh yeah, God provided this for me today. So we wanna keep our eyes open to the needs God is meeting in our lives. We wanna ask him to bring our awareness to those things front and center for us, because it'll be a faith building experience. Meet my needs and help me see you doing it. Next, he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For here you can just say, forgive me. I forgive others right now. Forgive me, I forgive others right now. Doing two things, but we're doing them simultaneously. We're doing them at the same time. We're asking for God's forgiveness. Yeah, I've messed up, and you can think about specific things that where you've fallen short, or I didn't like how I handled that conversation, or the thing that happened last week. You just ask for forgiveness. But we're not just asking, we're also giving in that moment. We're turning and offering forgiveness to the people who have wronged us, hurt us, people who again, we have that tension with, or that grudge that we're holding against. When you pray this, forgive me, I forgive others right now. I want to encourage you to do two things. Soak up God's grace and his forgiveness for you personally. You're forgiven through the blood of Jesus. But then think specifically about the people in your life that you need to release. My guess is it won't take you very long. In just a few seconds, you're going to think about that person that's irritated you, bothered you, hurt you. And then in that moment, just open up your hands and offer them the forgiveness and the grace that your Heavenly Father just gave to you. Forgive me. I forgive others right now. And then lastly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Or you can just say, keep me from things that cause destruction. Keep me from things that cause destruction. So putting it all together, I want to read this through once, and then I want all of us to read it together. But here's the entire prayer together. Father, you're the greatest. Let my ways be your ways. Meet my needs and help me see you doing it. Forgive me. I forgive others right now. Keep me from things that cause destruction. Can we all read through this together right now on the count of three? Here we go. One, two, three. Father, you're the greatest. Let my ways be your ways. Meet my needs and help me see you doing it. Forgive me. I forgive others right now. Keep me from things that cause destruction. This right here will keep mayhem from hijacking your prayers. It keeps your prayers centered on God and his kingdom, on what he's up to in your life. And when you pray this way, you'll be praying exactly the way Jesus said when he said, this then is how you should pray. We can still make requests. We can still bring our needs and our hurts and our wants to God. He's our Father. He wants to hear those things. Nothing wrong with praying for those things, but we start here. And when we start here, it doesn't let mayhem become the boss of our prayers. And as we leverage this prayer, it allows us to run to the Father over and over again, which when it comes to surviving mayhem, he's the only one that will truly see us through the various things that happen in our lives. So we're going to sing a song in just a second. And sit in this prayer, in this reality today. But before we sing, I want to pray for us. And then band will make their way out. We'll sing. Let's pray. Father, you are the greatest. We declare it today. Let our ways be your ways. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in us. God, would you meet our needs? There's so many. God, would you help us see how you're meeting our needs? Would you forgive us? And right now, we just use it as an opportunity to forgive others. And would you keep us from things that cause destruction? Father, would these words, but even more than the words, would the heartbeat of this prayer find its way down into our heart and soul as an anchor, so that when the mayhem that will inevitably hit us in life, when it comes, when it shows up, when it knocks on the front door, or it shows up on Georgia 400, or it shows up in our workplace, or it shows up at the ball field, or it shows up in that relationship, when mayhem shows up, God, would we remember these words and this prayer, and would we run to you again and again and again, so we can find what we need in that moment. We need you, Holy Spirit, to do this. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.